Good morning. Our text this morning is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. I'm not adding to the scriptures this morning, just making a mistake. As you're turning there in your Bibles and your bulletins, I wanted to read you a famous quote from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was famously known for a series of resolutions he made, and the very first resolution he made was this: resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory, my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantages of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. You know, it's old 1700s language, but he's saying that he's resolved to live fully as a Christian in every time and place he finds himself. Jonathan Edwards is known as one of the greatest intellectuals in American religious history. It's this beautiful resolution. You can hear it and say, yeah, that sounds great, but how can I keep that kind of resolution? Let's turn to the word of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, your word is so precious and beautiful. I pray that you would help me to not get in the way, but that your people would see the beauty of your ways. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have the strength to stand in an evil day? Do you have the strength to live out the kind of resolution that Jonathan Edwards made? How can you stand and follow God if you have a crooked boss who is corrupt and uncaring and pushing you in ways that make work difficult? How can you stand if you're in a position where pressure is constantly mounting? How can you stand as a parent when you feel overworked and exhausted and there's not enough time, and the children whom you love, sometimes your impatience comes out in ways that you regret? How can you stand when you're so consumed by schedule and responsibilities and anxieties that thoughts of God rarely run through your mind? How can you stand when the temptation to click on that inappropriate website rises once again? How can you stand when you're tempted to be bitter towards that person at work or in your community or in the church? How can you stand when the political climate is one of vitriol and it's so easy to join in how others act and you're so tempted to act as others do? How can you stand when telling the truth is costly and shading the truth seems so easy? How can you stand when the circumstances of life are difficult, when you face loneliness, chronic health issues, anxieties? How can you stand when you pray for specific things and your prayers aren't answered the way that you had hoped or desired? When the day of evil comes, how can I stand? How can you stand? You see, this passage calls us to stand. We see this in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we see this twice in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. We are called to stand, but how can we do it? Here's the good news, that we are told how to stand. Paul tells us in verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13, he says this. He says, put on the whole armor of God. How do you stand? You stand by putting on the armor of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to ask why we must put on the armor of God. And then we're going to ask, how do we do it? How do we put on God's armor? Then next week, we're going to look at the actual pieces of the armor and get practical again. But again, this morning, we're going to ask why we must put on the armor and how. How do we put it on? First of all, why? Our enemy is stronger than we are. Our enemy is stronger than we are. Have you ever met an enemy stronger than yourself? There's a poem. The scholars date it sometime in the mid-1100s. It's called The Song of Roland. This poem is this tragic poem about this leader of a troop. He was leading 20,000 Christians, the rear guard of an army, and this rear guard was faced by the Basque army of 400,000. This Basque army caught up with the rear guard as they were going through the Pyrenees Mountains between Spain and France in the late 1700s. So you had 20,000 troops facing 40,000. How do you stand, or I'm sorry, not 40,000, they estimate 400,000. How do you stand in the face of a vastly superior force? How do you do it? You see, our enemy is stronger than we are. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. We're told at the beginning of verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, and why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So what we face is we face spiritual warfare, something that's not talked about often enough in Christ's church. At least here in America, we face spiritual warfare. And look at how it's described, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our enemy is stronger than we are. The scriptures tell us elsewhere that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That Satan is always trying to seduce people, to lead them away from God, to deceive people, to get people to believe false truths, and to oppress people, to use power to get people to turn from God. This is the playbook that he used in the Garden of Eden, and it's what he's used all throughout history. Our enemy is stronger than we are. This verse 12 mentions that this is not flesh and blood, that we're not simply facing other people. And then it mentions these rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. These forces are mentioned several other times in Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, in Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 21. The scriptures remind us that this present world in which we live is deeply impacted by this malevolent force that hates God and hates everything that is good. And that this malevolent force, when you compare what scripture says elsewhere, that this force has an impact on the governments of this world. We tend to think in America that sometimes people begin to think that America has a special, unique place in redemptive history. Jesus has a special, unique place in redemptive history. Every other nation is like every other nation on earth. There's no nation that's perfect, and no nation will be until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. And yet the reality is that there is a spiritual battle going on. You know, it's easy for us to blame circumstances. Paul doesn't do that. He reminds us that there's a spiritual battle. We don't often see it with our eyes, but Paul's reminding us that it is there. So why must we put on the whole armor of God? First of all, our enemy is stronger than we are. But secondly, Jesus is stronger than our enemy. Jesus is stronger than our enemy. Paul tells us about the presence of these rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, this present darkness in verse 12. But remember the context in which he writes this. I know it's not printed in your bulletin. If you have your Bible, look back with me at Ephesians 1. We looked at this weeks ago. We looked at last fall. Ephesians 1, 18. Paul is praying that the church, that their eyes might be open. Ephesians 1, 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and Ephesians 1, 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Consider all those words for power that Paul is using, the immeasurable greatness of his power. You can't even begin to measure it. Towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Well, how did he show us his great might? Ephesians 1, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. What is Paul saying here? He's saying the resurrection shows us that Jesus' power is greater than anything else. And that although Satan might be more powerful than us, that Jesus is Lord over all and all things are under his feet. He is far above all rule, all power, all authority. Why do we need to put on the armor of God? Because it's Jesus' armor. And Jesus is stronger. We celebrate this in one of the songs that we occasionally sing. The title of the song is called Stronger. Stronger, you are stronger. The song celebrates that Jesus is stronger than sin, stronger than death. And the highlight of the song, it says, it is written, Christ is risen. We have the great hope that Jesus is stronger than anything we might face. And notice Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Why do we put on the armor of God? Our enemy is stronger than we are, but Jesus is the strong man. Jesus is stronger still. This is why we need the armor, that God is more powerful than Satan. And so when the gospel goes forth, even those that once served Satan find freedom. Ephesians, this book is written to the church in Ephesus. When you look back in Acts 19, it reminds us that there were many in Ephesus that once practiced magical arts. And in fact, when they become Christians, they bring all their books together and have a bonfire and burn all these magical books. And it says that the value of the books they burned came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And the passage ends by saying this, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God is stronger than all things. And if God has called you as his son and daughter, if you trust in the name of Christ, you are in God's family and you do not need to fear. You see, in mentioning that Satan is stronger, sometimes as Christians, we can begin to get afraid. Satan may be stronger than you and me, but he's not stronger than Jesus. The Proverbs remind us, when you begin to hear about Satan raging, we can begin to be afraid, oh no, will I be overcome? The Proverbs remind us that if someone cannot curse someone that God has not cursed. Balak tried this with the people of Israel. The people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and Balak hires this guy that does divination to try and curse God's people, and he can't. Proverbs tells us, like a sparrow when it's flitting, like a swallow when it's flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Some of you may be saying, why is he talking about curses? Because when we begin to think of spiritual forces, we live in a world that there is more and more a sense of the spiritual presence, even here in America. And there are more and more people, they're turning towards witchcraft as a place of power. And as Christians, we have no need to fear that. The scriptures tell us to be babes when it comes to evil. We're not supposed to be interested in those kinds of things. But we have no reason to fear, because if God has blessed us, no one can undo that. Every service ends with a benediction. God reminding his people, if you trust in Christ, you are blessed. So we don't need to fear that there are forces out there that are stronger than us. Yes, it is true, Satan can attack. It's true, Satan can deceive, he can seduce, and he can oppress. But you know what he can't do? He can't indwell. Ephesians 1 reminds us that the Holy Spirit dwells in God's people as a guarantee of what's to come. If you trust in Christ's name, you have Jesus' Spirit living in you. So yes, there is an enemy that rages. Yes, he can try and seduce. He can try and deceive. He can try and oppress. But he can't live in you because you have the Spirit of God. Jesus is the stronger one. And so this passage reminds us to be strong in the Lord, to remember what we have in him. So this passage reminds us that there is a reality of spiritual warfare, but that in Christ we have a strength that is stronger still. Be strong in the Lord. This is why we must put on the armor of God. How do we do it? How do we put on God's armor? Paul reminds us three things in this, how we put it on. First, that we receive God's grace. Whose armor is this? It's the armor of God. Where did Paul get this idea? Isaiah 59 portrays God putting on armor like a warrior and coming to deliver his people. The armor of God is his gift. It comes from him. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 reminds us that in Christ we have put off our old ways. We have a new identity. The reason that God put armor on, the reason that God came to fight is he was coming to redeem. It's pointing us to the reality and the hope that God is the one that saves his people. God is the one that brings about righteousness. God is the one that brings about salvation. And we simply receive that gift. This is why earlier in Ephesians, by grace you are saved. That what we are receiving and how do we put on the armor is we're simply receiving the gift that God gives. Consider with the people of Israel when they come up out of slavery and they're trapped between the armies of Pharaoh and the banks of the Red Sea. What does Moses tell them? He says, God will fight for you. All you need to do is stand and see the salvation that he accomplishes. This is what God has done. This is what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. He has brought about the victory. How do we put on the armor? We receive the grace of God. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's passive. God is the one that is active. He's brought about the salvation. We're simply called to be strong in what God has done. This is the whole message of the book of Ephesians, that God brings the dead to life. God is the one who saves. We receive the grace of God. How do we receive the grace of God? We live by faith. Earlier I mentioned Ephesians says, by grace you've been saved. It actually says, and some of you probably noticed I didn't say it quite right, it says, by grace, through faith, you have been saved. That we live by faith, that what this is calling us to do is to actively, continually put our hope and our trust in what God has done. And he does this through this imagery of armor. Put on the armor of God. You know, when should a knight get dressed for battle? In the middle of the battle? Before the battle begins. Tim Keller preached a wonderful sermon series on this passage in the 90s, and one of the constant images that he mentions is how inappropriate it is for a soldier in the middle of the battle, when the battle is raging, say, oh, excuse me, I need to go slip into something appropriate. I need to get out of my bathrobe and put some armor on. We live by faith by receiving and clinging to what God has done. You know, what child doesn't open up the gift under the tree that the parents so freely give? What person, if they're given a beautiful car, just lets it sit in the driveway and say, oh no, I'm not going to drive that. I'm not going to use it. I'll walk to work instead. When you have something good, you use it. We're called to live by faith. This faith is lived in our actions and in our deeds. But how do we do this? How do we receive God's grace and live by faith? It's not printed for you. We're going to spend a whole week on it. But Ephesians 6, verse 18 says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. How do we live by faith? We live through prayer. We live by constantly looking to God, talking to him, asking him to be at work in our lives, reorienting our thoughts, not listening to ourselves. I know if I listen to myself, I get in a lot of trouble. We remind ourselves what God's word says, and that's a battle. It's a daily mental battle for every single one of us. But we're called to live by prayer, to live by in prayer. What we're doing is we're clinging to the promises of God. That's how we exercise our faith. That's how we grow in trusting the promises of God, remembering our identity in Christ. And so the great hymn that many of you know has this verse, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The way that we put on the armor of God is by daily surrendering ourselves and our thoughts and our desires to God, committing everything to God in prayer. This is why elsewhere Paul reminds the church, pray without ceasing. So how do we stand? What does this practically look like? We're called to bring the gospel to bear. We receive the grace of God, recognizing that our hope is in the redemption that God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. We live by faith. We preach to ourselves. We remind ourselves, I may be tempted to beat myself up. I may be tempted to think I have to do this in my strength. I may be at the end of my rope, but God is stronger still. Look at the strength that Jesus has. And Jesus tells me, I may not feel it, but Jesus tells me that I have his spirit. So I can do what God wants me to. I can act differently than the pattern of this world. I don't have to live in fear. In this spiritual warfare, I don't have to surrender to these other things because I know that Jesus gives me an identity as his son, as his daughter. We live by faith, and the way that we do this is through prayer, appropriating the truth, bringing it into every corner of our lives, learning to pray without ceasing. This is how we put on the armor of God. Next week is going to get more practical, looking at the pieces of armor and giving a lot more examples of what this looks like. But this week, I want us to see why we must put on God's armor and how we are to do it. Why must we put on the armor? At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned the Song of Roland, this famous story that echoed throughout the medieval ages. It's a tragic song. When Roland was faced with these troops that were hundreds of thousands more than his own, Roland was the rear guard of the army of Charlemagne. And Charlemagne had given him a horn made of elephant tusk. Back in that day, they called it olifant tusk. And Charlemagne had told him, you're the rear guard. If you get attacked, blow this horn and we will come rescue you. Even in this pass, in the midst of the battle, Roland thought, I can do it myself. And in his pride, he tried to do it himself. And the Song of Roland laments that Roland waited too late, although all his counselors told him, blow the horn, call the greater forces back. He didn't do it. He said, I can win this battle. I can do it myself. I'm strong enough. And the Roland dies with his temple bursting as he finally blows the horn, but it's too late. The rest of the Song of Roland tells us that Charlemagne's army heard the horn and they did turn around. And although many died in that pass, that Charlemagne's troops were successful over these Basque invaders. Why must we put on the armor of God? Because God never intended us to do it ourselves. The enemy is stronger than us, but Christ is stronger still. That what the gospel tells us is that Jesus power and glory, his salvation is guaranteed through his death and resurrection so that everyone who trusts in him is part of his family. And that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule, all authority, all power. So we don't need to be afraid. Instead, we put on the armor of God. How do we do this? We receive God's grace. We recognize the gift we have in salvation. We live by faith. We don't live trusting in ourselves. We trust in his goodness, his salvation, his promises. And how does this make itself into every corner of our life, every thought we have, by learning how to pray continually, reminding ourselves of the truths of God's word, crying out for God to be at work in every detail of our lives? You see, Paul tells us here that when we put on the armor of God, having done all, that we are able to stand. God doesn't send us forth against a foe that we can't face. God gives us his armor. God gives us the ability to stand. Let us look to him in prayer and ask that he be at work in us. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you that you give us all that we need. And so we cry out and we acknowledge that we are weak, and yet you are strong. Help us, Father, we pray. We want to be strong in the strength of our Lord every day this week. And so we look to you. Thank you that Jesus is stronger than sin and death and the evil one, and that he has redeemed us and made us his own. And so help us to walk in that freedom, to walk in the freedom that you have given your children. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.